So today I just want to think about resurrection and how that can be disruptive. For example, I mean, we thought we're going to have snow on Easter Day. That speak of disruption. We had plans to, you know, for Vimein and family, all of us to come, and that was disrupted. So, but we live constantly disrupted. But the resurrection is that event which, I mean, is the epic disruption of expectations, of things that you think is predictable. And I thought, as a way to kind of land this idea, I wonder if I ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, how do you think about your week? Like, if 1 is like complete chaos and 10 is like total predictability, you know what's going to happen. I wonder how you approach your week, like you think your life is going to be. Do you think that around 6, 7, 8 maybe, you think you've got routines and calendars, especially with the Easter holidays coming up? I know things are a bit more uncertain in our household, but we all have this expectation of things to happen in our mind. And I think one way to think about the resurrection is that the resurrection is, if it's like one in that scale, right? It's something that nobody expected to happen, although that shouldn't have been the case because Jesus had always been talking about him rising from the dead. And yet when it happened, it was a disruption of something that was supposed to be fated, something that's supposed to have just sat as it is. And yet the resurrection happened, and we, especially the text that Velin read for us from Matthew chapter 28, you read that and you get the sense that things were supposed to be predictable. Things were supposed to be as it were, and the resurrection happened. Jesus rose from the dead, and everything is just topsy-turvy. And the trajectory of the lives of the people who were involved were completely set off to a different trajectory, right? So that's what I would like us to reflect on and think about our own lives and reflect on the whether the resurrection disrupts some of the things that we think are stable or secure or certain, right? And so that's a notion that I want us to think about. How does resurrection change our lives? And again, to be honest, in our household, we've just had a baby and things are a bit less focused this year. We're just reflecting about it last week. And we felt very less prepared about the whole thing. Lent, Good Friday is like suddenly like, oh, tomorrow is Good Friday. And things, we felt very unprepared and as though nothing has changed. Like all this, wonderful things about Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and yet it's just like another week, and it's just like our life has not really been changed. But of course, it's not just simple as that. The resurrection, of course, has changed our lives. And so in a way to think about that, right, to think about our own lives, our own situations, and through the lens of Matthew chapter 28, think about how our lives have been changed and what kind of a trajectory the resurrection sets us on, right? And I think we need that reminder every once in a while. So I think it's timely that we have Easter every Sunday, every year, to remind ourselves of this historic moment of disruption that happened in history. So it's already been read. I will probably not, well, I think I'll just read again because, like I said, Easter is just once a year. So might as well just max it out. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 to 10. Jesus has risen. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet full of joy, filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So the scene opens on the aftermath of Good Friday. As we know, Good Friday was a dark day for the disciples. We live in this side of history, so we know what happens. But for those who went through it, it was a traumatic experience seeing their Lord and Savior, who they thought to be the Messiah, violently taken away from them, stripped of all his dignity, and killed, murdered on the cross, right? This is a traumatic experience. And I think Saturday, as a Sabbath day, the women, the disciples, could not do anything. And I always think about what a dark Saturday it must have been, right? You can't do anything. You're filled with anxiety. You're filled with confusion and shock. And you can't really do anything because this is Sabbath. And so once daylight hits on the day after the Sabbath, the women ran to the grave, their mind presumably filled with still the same confusion and darkness, and wondering, at least this is something we can do for the one we love. We can at least embalm him, and we can at least, you know, give him the dignity of proper burial. And so they all rush to the grave. And I think since we know how the story ends, often we don't really dwell on this darkness, on this experience of the cross and the grave, right? Last Friday, we had a Good Friday meditation service, and Pastor Wong and we were just talking about how, like, we had this cross and he draped it with black cloth, and he was saying, this is to get the sense that this is final, like, it's over, that it's dead. Jesus is dead. He's on the cross. It's covered. It's dark, and the sense that, you know, the sense of hopelessness even on Good Friday, right? And I think that's a sense that the women had as well on that morning. Quite in a timely way, on Good Friday, our family, we went for a walk across to Dean Cemetery, and we saw all these tombstones, and you get the sense that tombs, graves, all of these, there's something final about it, right? There's something definite that's a tomb. The nail in the coffin is hit. The stone has been set over it. The stone has been rolled across it, and there's no going back from this. This is final. There's a finality to it. There's a predictability to it that they're going to be there. The grave's going to be there. Our loved ones are going to be there. And that's it, right? And the sense of finality, like, this is what the grave means for the women as well. They knew that they had to go, and they were even asking the question, like, who is going to roll the stone away so that we can, you know, go in and do what needs to be done to embalm the body of Jesus? And of course, when they came to the tomb, the stone was rolled away. And this was the first major disruption of expectation. In the first instant, they thought, who has taken our Lord away? Like, they thought somebody had come and stolen his body away. Maybe the soldiers, maybe the religious leaders, out of their hate, out of their willing to inflict even more harm to this, they suspected that the enemies have come and taken the body of their Lord away. This was not what they expected. And even if you think about the natural order of things, this is not what is to be expected. Grave is, there's a finality to the grave. This definite, it's predictable. It should be there. And yet he's not. The angel said, come and see the place where he lay. He's not there. He has risen. Just as he said he will, he has risen. All right. And so we see that the women were disrupted by this surprise of the resurrection. Surprise, of course, doesn't really cut the emotion behind it, but the shock, the surprise of the resurrection. It's quite interesting that what Jesus told the women as the women ran away from here to go back to Galilee. Jesus meets with them. Jesus encounters them and he says, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. I think this is, it's key to recognize here that Jesus calls the disciples brothers. He doesn't say those traitors, those guys who dumped me, right? Those guys who went there when I needed them. But Jesus says, tell my brothers that I'll be there to meet them, right? Again, there's a disruption of expectation here as well, a disruption of grace, surprise of grace, that the risen Lord is not not revengeful. He's not coming self-vindictive. He's actually coming to give solace and comfort to those who have gone through this trauma. He also says, the angels, but also Jesus says, go ahead to Galilee. And I think it's important to recognize here, it doesn't say go to Jerusalem, which is the religious site, right? The religious hub. It doesn't say go to Rome where things are happening. He says go to Galilee. And Galilee, of course, is the place of work. Galilee is the place where the disciples, a lot of the disciples were like recruited, right? They were in the workplaces, they were fishermen, they were tax collectors. And Jesus recruited them from Galilee, from their site of work, their site of activity. And it's so fascinating that Jesus rises up from the dead and he says he's gone ahead to Galilee, like to the place where you work, right? Not to Jerusalem, not to Rome, but to the place where people were. This was a disruption again of a surprise, the surprise of Galilee, the surprise where in which Jesus goes ahead to where they are. And of course, we can think about our own context here. If you think about the grave as something final, I wonder if there's something in our lives, our own lives, that we regard as final, as a closed end. A tomb has been set on top of it. It's a dead end. And it really makes us question or makes us wonder whether Jesus can bring some disruption to what we think is hopeless, to what we think is a closed end for us, right? There's hope because Jesus is alive and he can bring something out of what we are, where we are. Perhaps we have a sense of predictability, a sense of fatedness in our lives regarding, it could be in relationships, it could be in our own selves, regardless of what that may be. The disruption of the resurrection means that there can be hope in that sense of finality as well. So the first scene is the scene of involving the women. The second scene is the scene involving the soldiers. Verse 11 onward, Matthew continues and he says, the guards report. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. In this case, we've got the soldiers and the leaders and even the governor indirectly, who wants things to be as they are, right? Who wants to maintain the status quo, who wants to maintain their seats of power, their comfort, what has worked for them. They would like to keep things as they are. But obviously the resurrection has happened. This is a serious challenge, serious confrontation to the status quo, right? Now, resurrection can mean many things. You can think about theologically, you can think about even like medically, biologically. If you think about it in terms of politics, right? And put yourself in the seat, in the shoes of these leaders who were making this conspiracy. If Jesus rose from the dead, then this is not just a happy ending to the story. It means that he is the Messiah, right? And it could mean uprising for the political leaders. This is going to be very hard to contain if the news get out that Jesus is alive. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He's the actual promised King, who is backed not just by the people, but apparently by God as well. So this is a massive disruption for the political leaders. They're like, we cannot let this happen, or we cannot. We need to at least contain it. We can't. We have to put some seed of doubt in the people's mind, because this can cause a serious problem for our empire. And we know that during this time, the Roman Empire was in its sort of decline, and they were trying all that they could to contain anything that could lead to uprising. Also, we know that in Roman history, the cross is a symbol of power for the Roman Empire. It is the way through which the empire makes an example to the people. If you rebel, this is what happens. And it's an image of power. It's an image of the state being sovereign. That if you rebel, if you are involved in an uprising, this is what happens. And the empire deletes somebody effectively from existence. And so the symbol of the cross needs to be upheld. It needs to be a symbol of power, of victory. But if Jesus rose from the dead, there's no more power in the symbol of the cross. There's no more authority in Rome. Who will listen to them? Who will fear them if the power of the cross has been defeated? And so they're like, we need to contain this. We cannot let this out of the lid. We need to keep this controlled. We can think of it biologically as well, physically as well. If Jesus rose up from the dead, then I think it's safe to say it challenges what we think about of life, the what we think of decay, of death, this one-way trip towards death, to the grave. It challenges the natural, the biological nature of things. And so the resurrection of Jesus is a serious challenge to all of these things, of the way things are, the natural order of things. If Jesus rose up from the dead for the leaders in Jesus' time, it means that Jesus has the authority. He is the one they ought to follow, not Caesar, not the king, not the religious leaders. Jesus is the one they need to follow, and they need to give up their seats. They need to give up their roles of their positions of authority and bow to Jesus. So in other words, Jesus, the resurrection is a nuisance if they want to maintain their comfortable lives, if they want to maintain their power. There's a possibility of losing everything if this were true. And this is why the soldiers, of course, they saw everything, or at least they slept through everything. I'm not sure whether they really slept through, but the narrative is that they slept and they didn't hear what happened. But they were there, they saw it all, and yet they were willing to take the money because it would cost them too much. There's too much disruption if it is indeed true that Jesus rose up from the dead. Of course, the soldiers, they got rich. The huge sums of money, it says, were given to them, and they made a profit out of this. But they wanted to maintain the status quo, the way things are, and they wanted to keep it there. But it's interesting, again, that Jesus shows up at the tomb, at in Galilee, among the disciples, and he's already there. He's already at their workplaces. He's already disrupting things by his resurrection and by being there waiting for them. He's already alive, and he's already disrupting all of these things that we have just said for the soldiers. The fact, although they did not endorse this story, the fact is that Jesus was already there, is already there, and he was already challenging. So again, it makes us think about our own work, our own lives as well, right? Let's say, as a thought experiment, on Monday, you go to work. What if you see Jesus in your office or in your workplace, right? He's already sitting there ahead of you. In what way would you be challenged by that? In what way do you think it would be, let's not say Jesus is a nuisance, but in what way would that be troublesome for you, right? For the way you manage your day, the way you manage your work, the way, fill in the blanks. What if Jesus, What if, just like he said, he says, I'm going ahead of you to Galilee. What if he is going ahead of us metaphorically to in our workplaces, in our homes? And what if it's already waiting for us there? How does that change the way you manage your life? Is there anything in your life, in our week, that we feel challenged by the presence of Jesus? Or perhaps we feel the temptation of the soldiers as well to avoid that reality that Jesus is with us. So the challenge of the resurrection, that Jesus is with us, this became even more real with the resurrection. The third scene that we see in Matthew chapter 28 is from verse 16 onward. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is kind of where things are, the two story of the women who were disciples and the soldiers who doubted, who rejected Jesus. This is where it kind of comes together. In this moment, in this retelling, it's fascinating that Matthew includes not just the believers, not disciples, yes, those who believed, but he also says that some doubted. There were some who were suspicious. And again, I think it's understandable that there were some who doubted. Imagine, again, go back to the scene. You have gone through a traumatic weekend in which you saw the Lord crucified and buried, definitely killed, dead. And to have all of this again, I'm not surprised that some of them were skeptical. Some of them were a bit harder to convince that what if they have to go through another round of humiliation? What if it happens all over again, right? So I'm not surprised that some of them were suspicious and doubting. But it does say that they worshipped Jesus. There was an element of faith, an honest faith, let's put it that way. And in this moment of worship, Jesus gives this, what is often known as the Great Commission. Go into the world. All authority has been given to me. Go into the world, baptizing them, teaching them to obey. And behold, I'm with you to the end of the earth. Jesus sends them and says, go and make disciples, right? Go and make, you are followers of Jesus. Go and make more followers of Jesus. And I will be with you, right? Just two things that I want to pick up from here. He says, go. So the word go, right? Go seems like, not to get too technical into the Greek and all of that here, but the notion of go here is like as you are going. So it's like after this Sunday service, all of you are going to go out into your world. You're going to go back to your workplaces, your offices. And it's like Jesus is saying, you're going anyway. So as you go, as you are going with your work, as you're doing your thing, do this, right? Make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey. So it's not a separate, like, this batch go for missionary work, you know, like, or ministry, become pastor. It's more like you are going anyway as farmer, as fishermen, tax collectors, whatever it is you do. As you go, you do this, you make disciples, and you make believers, followers of Jesus, and I will be with you as you go, right? Of course, it makes perfect sense because he's already gone ahead of us to Galilee. So as we go, he's already going with us. That's what he's saying. You're going anyway, so when you go, as you live your life, as you do your Monday work, your weekdays work, not just the Sunday service, Sunday worship life, but the overflow of your life, as you go and do what you need to do, I'm going ahead of you. And as you go, you make disciples, you make followers of Jesus, and you go and make more followers, disciples of Jesus. Again, Jesus says, I'm going ahead of you to Galilee, not to the holy city, of course, there as well, but he specifically pinpoints Galilee, the place where work happens, the place where the ordinary things happen, where our ordinary lives unfold. So the disruption, this is the disruption of the commission that Jesus sends his disciples as you go into the world, make disciples and make more followers of Jesus and help them to also become followers of Jesus. I think it's also important, again, to emphasize here that among the disciples, there were doubters. And so he's not sending perfect disciples to make more disciples. He's sending ordinary disciples with doubts, with confusion. He's sending them out to make more disciples. Because because Jesus is going ahead of them. It's not the disciples themselves only who needs to do the work. It is Jesus who has gone ahead of them to do the work, and they need to be available with Jesus to also join in the work that he's already doing. So the resurrection disrupts everything because the resurrected Lord sends us, commissions us into the world. He's gone ahead of us, and he sends us into the world to follow him. So here's a thought for us. What is it do you think this week you know that Jesus is asking us to do? He's commissioning us to do, right? So the disruption of the resurrection is the disruption of the commission that Jesus sends us to go into the world and to make disciples, because he's gone ahead of us. So I just want us to think about our own lives at this point and just think about the meaning of the resurrection as something that disrupts us. The resurrection as calling us to, first of all, radical faith, that something that feels closed, something that feels final and hopeless is infused with hope because of resurrection. The disruption of resurrection means our lives are infused with hope, with the sense of possibility that Jesus could be there and doing things in our lives, right? So there's no such thing as a final thing. And other things as well, in terms of the challenge, his presence will challenge what you hold on to in our normal, ordinary places, in our Galilees of in our lives. There are things that his presence will challenge. He calls us to follow him and to make followers whatever it costs. That is the commission that he sends us. And the encouragement, of course, is that Jesus has gone ahead of us. It's encouraging to see here that Jesus is not someone who just sends his soldiers to fight his battle out in the front lines, where the hard work is done by, you know, his soldiers or disciples or whatever. In what we see here, Jesus goes ahead of us. He does not just send us, but he goes ahead of us. And even we see the way that he responded to the women. He even waited for them. Like, he says he's gone ahead, but he's waiting. Like, so there's a picture of friendship, of care, you know, that he's gone ahead, but he's not running ahead. Like, he's just waiting for the women to encourage them, to say this word of encouragement and comfort to them. So this is the kind of resurrected Lord that we have, who goes ahead of us, who waits for us, and who strengthens us, who goes ahead into Galilee, where we do our thing. So let us go into our lives, and let us be prepared for the disruption of the resurrection, because we serve a risen Lord. We serve a Lord, a God who is gone ahead of us and who is waiting for us and who expects us to obey him, to be his followers, and to make followers of Jesus in our own respective lives. Shall we pray, and we'll continue to respond in worship. Father, we thank you for the gift of resurrection. We thank you for Jesus who took our place and who was resurrected, risen from the dead. And we thank you, Lord, for what it means as we, what it means for us as we glimpse from this scripture. We pray, O Lord, that you will help us to take this to heart and to understand what it truly means to be hopeful, to be courageous when we are challenged by the risen Lord, and to be obedient to the commission that you have sent us to. So we thank you, Lord, and we rejoice and celebrate with the fact that you are a risen Lord. Jesus is a risen Lord, and he is with us even today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.